Man, it's great to see y'all on this Sunday morning. It has been some week. Jonathan and I were fortunate enough to kind of be away for a little, not away from you, you know, but we got to go on a little minister's retreat the first of the week, and so we really enjoyed the fellowship and the company of some of our lifelong sort of friends that we've made in the process of ministry, and then coming back and trying to catch up. It has been really, really busy, but I'm really excited about all the progress of the work here at Forest Mill. I appreciate Morris's reminder earlier about our Soap for Hope, and do not forget that. That is really important, but we're going to try to start reminding people about that and other things that are coming up, like the Family Fun Fest that's going to be at Rotary Park September 10th. I invite you to come out, and that is a fundraiser for One Day of Hope as well. And we are in charge of some games there. So if you just really like leading games, just let me know. And you'll have your opportunity to lead as many games as you'd like. We're going to kind of be responsible for that, so we're going to try to be getting that together. But the way we're going to be reminding people of that, we talked about it a little bit last week, is this app. It's called Remind, and some of you got it last week, some of you didn't. And so for those of you who are maybe not as technologically advanced as some others, I'm going to be up here after services today, and Ethan is going to help me. Aren't you, Ethan? Thanks. And just answer your questions. You just text this message, the at Forest Mill thing, to the number 81010. You don't text me that number or anything. You text, that's like the phone number. 81010 is like the phone number that you're going to send it to that number, and that's the message. And that will automatically add you to our system so that whenever services are canceled or whenever we need to remind you about an upcoming event or whenever we need to tell you to bring the preacher a chocolate pie, it will all go out to everybody at one time. So that's a big thing. We're excited about getting that, and it'll be a lot easier. It's the modern day phone tree, a little more updated version. If you don't have texting, don't worry, we'll still call you. But if you do have it, this is a great way to remind you about things. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? For me, I was about 13 years old. Some of you were younger than that. Some of you were older than that. Some of you more recently, some of you further back. But do you remember what it felt like having your sins washed away, setting out on this new life? And we often use the phrase to describe that. We use the phrase born again, and that's kind of got an almost southern connotation. When we talk about somebody being born again, we have some specific things in mind. So when I say the phrase born again, what does it mean? I mean, what does it mean when we say somebody's born again or you're going to be born again? Or what does that mean? Maybe have in mind something like this, a scene from a great movie. Maybe this is what you sort of have in mind there. Oops.
No, Mark, been saved.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's a straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven everlasting's my reward.
Don't we talking about? We got bigger fish to fry.
The preacher said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo.
So you said you was innocent of those charges.
Well, I lied. And the preacher said that sin's been washed away too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. On in, boys. The water is fine.
So does that what it looks like to be washed away or to have our sins washed away? Is that what it looks like to be born again? Well, given our Christian background, right? We immediately tend to equate that phrase, born again, with some sort of spiritual baptism. But is that really what Jesus is talking about in John 3? And by the way, John 3 is our text for today. If you have your Bibles or you have your smartphones or your tablets and follow along today, we're going to be at the beginning of John 3. And that's where that phrase comes from, born again. It's not used many other places at all, but here in John 3, it's talked about quite a bit. So is that what Jesus is talking about in John 3 with this sort of baptism? Or is there something else that's going on here? And here's the curious question, at least for me when I started this study this week. What is this passage telling us about Jesus? Because as we continue our series on Jesus a biography, it's a bit curious this particular text would be at this particular place. Now remember, we are at the beginning of John, and his task in these first few chapters is to prove to us that Jesus is worth following, that He is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, and therefore we should be following Him. So why did John include this personal conversation between Jesus and one other person here? Everything John is telling us at this point is supposed to convince us Jesus. So like he includes seven signs at the beginning. In fact, the first few chapters, chapters 2 through about 6, are called the book of signs because they include seven miracles that Jesus performs. And those miracles are supposed to prove to us, like Jesus turning the water into wine, they're supposed to prove to us that we can trust Jesus, that He really is the Son of God. I get that. Now, somebody does a miracle, okay, I'll trust somebody who does a miracle. That makes sense to me, but why this? Why this conversation? What does this have to do to prove the authority or the trustworthiness of Jesus? What is this private conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is supposed to encourage us to place our faith in Him? So it's important to remember that this is coming on the heels right after Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And Nicodemus was a really religious guy. We're told that. We'll read that in just a second. But Nicodemus is a really religious Jewish guy. So you might think that Jesus going in and running people out of the temple would have been offensive to Nicodemus, a devout Jew. But that's not true. You see, Nicodemus was of the sect, it was called a sect of Judaism, called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not intimately connected with the temple. That was the Sadducees. The Sadducees over here, they ran the temple and they were a different group altogether. They had several beliefs, one of which was they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe anybody was going to be resurrected. The Pharisees did believe that, and they also believed in a few different things. So they were all at odds. The Pharisees and Sadducees there was some enmity that existed between them. And so Nicodemus might have looked at Jesus cleansing the temple and saying, about time, this is a bunch of rats. Right? Somebody needed to get them down a peg or two. They were getting too high and mighty. In fact, maybe that was what brought him to Jesus in the first place. Maybe he looked at Jesus and says, you know, we've got some things in common here. You don't like the Sadducees. I don't like the Sadducees. Let's sit down and talk. Maybe that's what's going on here. But we're starting to get a little bit ahead of ourselves. So, for whatever reason, Nicodemus is now willing to sit down with this rogue teacher, this rogue rabbi from Galilee. And by the way, to be a rabbi, you were supposed to go to certain schools, learn certain things, and follow certain practices. Jesus didn't do any of that. Jesus didn't go to the right school. He didn't learn the right things from the right people to do it in the right way. He didn't do any of that. He just kind of started being a rabbi. So everybody who went through schools and learned those things and was doing it the right way looked at Jesus like, this guy is a little out of control here, right? It would be like, those of you in the medical profession, if someone opened up a medical practice here who had never gone to medical school. Now that's illegal. I'm not encouraged to do that. But if someone did that, if it was legal, and those of you who had trained to be doctors, trained to be nurses, trained and had all this training under your belts, and somebody, some just yahoo, opens up a medical clinic, you'd look over there and think, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. Yeah, he's helped a few. Wow, that was powerful. Yeah, he's helped a few people, but man, who knows what he's going to do next? So Nicodemus likely would have looked at Jesus that way, but again, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. Let's start at verse 1. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This is John's long-winded way of saying that Nicodemus was a part of the Sanhedrin. So he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform what you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you. And by the way, Nicodemus asks him three times. Every time Jesus responds, it begins with this exact phrase, very truly, I tell you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever your version, Listen to this. This is important. That's Jesus' claim. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born. Now, I've always had this sort of soft spot in my heart for Nicodemus. I've seen him as a good guy, you know, especially growing up, and you hear stories in the New Testament, the Old Testament, every character divided into one of two groups, good guys and bad guys. And some of them, it's a little difficult to do, but I managed to accomplish it. And Nicodemus was always in my good guy. I've thought of him, and as I got older, as a good guy who's in a hard spot. You know, later on, we found out that when they tried to arrest Jesus in John chapter 7, they tried to arrest him prematurely. This is not when he was actually arrested and crucified, but they tried to arrest him in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. And who defends him out of the Sanhedrin? Nicodemus. And then, after Jesus dies and he's going to be buried, who helps Joseph Arimathea with the body of Jesus? Nicodemus. So Nicodemus must be a pretty good guy, right? And yes, he was. But that's not what Nicodemus represents right here. Here in this passage, at this place, Nicodemus sort of represents, he's a representative for the Pharisees' way of thinking. That's what he stands for. That's what he represents. He's a careful observer of the law and the traditions of the elders. For the Pharisees, for a loyal Pharisee, that was the way of salvation. You want to be right with God, you do the law right. That was their teaching, that was their belief. And so Pharisees were very strict, very legalistic in their adherence to the law, and they sort of taught that to everyone else too. And if you or I were back then, and you've got three main sects, the Sadducees, which were raging liberals, don't even believe in the resurrection or angels. You've got the Essenes, who, as Paul pointed out today in our Bible class, they were sort of the Amish today. They separated themselves from the rest of society, super legalistic, super ritualistic. The Pharisees were kind of towards the middle of those two extremes. You might have thought, yeah, that's where I belong, I guess. So I get the Pharisees. I understand where they're coming from. They make sense to me. But here, Nicodemus represents their way of thinking, and we know that he's speaking for the rest of the Pharisees because he says, Rabbi, we know, not Rabbi, I know. Did you get that back here? Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. Well, who is we? It's Nicodemus and the rest of the Pharisees. So he's representing the Pharisees, and here's a picture of him. You probably might have seen this one before. Guy just happened to be wandering by. I got it with a cell phone. Here is Nicodemus with Jesus. And so he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And so Nicodemus, something like a rabbi himself. And by addressing Jesus as rabbi, it's a little bit of a term of respect. Probably some people think he was a little condescending in calling Jesus. You could read sarcasm into that. It's certainly possible. But I think it might have been a term of respect as well. And so John is going to use this conversation between two Jewish rabbis who, if you're on the outside and you're looking in, both Jesus and Nicodemus are really outwardly moral. They're really outwardly good men. They're really good Jewish rabbis. So John is going to use this conversation to teach us the difference between these two ways of thinking. And Nicodemus' interest in Jesus is piqued for some unstated reason. He wants to sit and talk with Jesus during the night. And I'd always heard it said that Nicodemus wanted to sit down with Jesus at night so nobody knew. And that might have been the case. Maybe he was afraid that people found out he was talking to Jesus, he'd get in trouble or they'd think bad of him or something along those lines. But I think it's likely that, remember what Jesus' days were like? People thronging around him, questions, healing, busy, 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 go, go, go. So if you want a quiet conversation with Jesus, daytime was not the best time. So I think probably the nighttime better facilitated. Also, there was a thought in Jewish rabbinical time that a really devout follower of the law would be doing their studies at nighttime. That would burn the midnight oil, so to speak. So maybe this was when, you know, Nicodemus did spiritual thinking. But for whatever reasons, they're speaking together at night. And in this way, Nicodemus, in his mind, he thinks this is going to be a conversation of mutual interest between two Jewish rabbis, this one rabbi to another. And you'll notice, as this conversation goes along, that Nicodemus' contribution gets smaller and smaller and smaller. It goes from like 24 Greek words to like 3 Greek words to like 4 Greek words, 0 Greek words. Every time Jesus pauses, Nicodemus says less and less as he becomes aware of the great chasm that's different between them. And so Nicodemus opens up with a kind of small talk, chit-chat. For two Jewish rabbis, this would have just been a how are you doing kind of thing. And Jesus is having none of the small talk. Jesus didn't have any of the chit. He immediately cuts to the heart of the matter, saying that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Or you may have born from above in your translation. And either translation is fine. Because the Greek word that's used there for again or from above, anothen, like Jonathan without the J, anothen, that's a Greek word that can mean either thing. It can mean either born from above or born again. And knowing John, the way we were kind of getting to know John, I think he probably means both. Born from above and born again. So what has Jesus seen about the kingdom of God? No one can see the kingdom of God. Well, when we think about the kingdom of God, I think about kingdom, I think about a space, like a physical place. You told me about the kingdom of King Arthur or the kingdom of Henry VIII. I would think about a bunch of land and souls, and that's what the kingdom looks like, right? We think of realm. Kingdom equals realm. But in Scripture, in the New Testament, we're talking about the kingdom of God. It's not physical space. It is physical reign. It's not the realm of God. It is the reign of God. So when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we talk about that space or the place or that reign of God in which God's rule is in action. God's rule is accomplished completely. So heaven is the kingdom of God. You know why? Everything done there is in accordance with God's will. And the earth is becoming the kingdom of God. You know why? Because people are hearing the word of Him. They're following it more and more. So the kingdom of God is where God's reign is accomplished. And it's seeing that will of God, seeing what God is doing and stepping into that, living into that. It's seeing people, starving people, and saying, God is at work in those people's lives, and this is my role to step in and fill it. It's seeing that friend, that neighbor, or that family member who's struggling in their marriage or with their relationships or with parents and saying, boy, these people need Jesus, and it's just stepping into that and saying, God is working on these people. He's provided me this opportunity. It is my place to do that. That's the kingdom of God. Okay? So when you couple those two things together, born again with kingdom of God, it's a totally new concept. What does born again even mean? So this is using for Nicodemus, and Nicodemus answers that question accordingly. This is what he says. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And I just saw a bunch of moms cringe right there. That just doesn't sound possible, right? That's what Nicodemus is saying. And Jesus answered, very truly, again, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound from where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now to you and me, here we're reading this, it's 2016, and we're reading this, this is a perfectly clear to New Testament baptism, right? This is obviously a picture from Jesus' baptism, somebody else. This is a perfectly clear reference to New Testament baptism, right? Of course, we've got the benefit of hindsight. We're looking back on it. And also, we've got the benefit of the fact that we practice forgiveness of sins, something that was not instituted at this point. So it wasn't like Jesus was telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus to just go, yeah, you know what I need to do? I need to run down the road to the church, get that preacher to baptize me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of my sins. Nobody was doing that. So whatever Jesus means when he talks about being born of water and born of spirit, he cannot mean New Testament instructions to Nicodemus that are impossible for Nicodemus to accomplish. It would be like him saying, Nicodemus, you want to know about being born again? Look it up on the internet. The internet wasn't around. He couldn't. So it cannot mean New Testament baptism. So it wasn't that. And Nicodemus was a little confused about what it was. It should have been obvious on some level, but Nicodemus just pleads ignorance, so to speak. It's obvious even to you and I that Jesus' words weren't meant to be taken literally, that Jesus was not talking about some guy becoming a baby again and going back in his mother's womb to go through the birthing process. That was not what he was talking about, but that's the way Nicodemus answers. Why would Nicodemus, like, become really obtuse? Like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about here. Why would he do that? Well, it probably was a case of wounded pride. You see, the Jews thought of proselyte Gentiles, new converts to Judaism, Gentiles who were not born Jewish, they didn't practice Judaism, but they were introduced to the God of the Jews, to Yahweh God, and they wanted to follow him, so they would come, they would study Judaism, and then they would commit their lives to Yahweh God in this ceremony. But the Jews who were born and reared and had been Jews for, you know, generations and generations, they talked about these proselyte Jews as if they were newborn babies. And so Nicodemus thinks Jesus is referring to him, a lifelong Jew, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a member of the Sanhedrin. Are you calling me a baby? It would be like me talking, I mean, in his mind, it would be like me calling our elders babes in Christ. Right? That would be a little insulting. These are some of the spiritual men who helped lead us and guide us. Be really insulting. So Nicodemus, rather than just get up in a bluster, he just pretends that's not what Jesus is talking about. And how does Jesus respond to Nicodemus's question? He doubles down. And he says, yeah, you've not only got to be born again, you've got to be born of water and of spirit. And we've already determined at this point that Jesus is not talking about New Testament baptism. Not at this point. Not talking about New Testament baptism because that's not been instituted yet. He's not telling Nicodemus to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins because there was no baptism for the forgiveness of sins at this point. But what does Jesus mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. I think Jesus is using water as a metaphor for purification. And Nicodemus certainly would have understood this. Water was used for ritual purification throughout Judaism. Before you eat a meal, you immerse these dishes and eating utensils in water. Like Jesus at the wedding at Cana. Remember those big jars of water? That's what those have been used for. Water was for purification, not getting all the dirt off. That's not what it's talking about. But like dedicating it to God, cleansing it of all the taint of sin. That's what it was supposed to mean. So when Jesus says, be born of water, maybe he's talking about kind of like the baptism of John, which was for pointing towards repentance. It was like rededicating your life to God. So Nicodemus, maybe Jesus was telling Nicodemus to enter into that sort of relationship with God, to go through this process of dedicating his life to God, and also to enter into this new divine life that Jesus is going to impart. And I'll tell you why I think it means this. Flip back to John chapter 1. Flip back to John chapter 1 And Jesus is walking in front of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist starts talking about Jesus. And down in verse 33, we read, John the Baptist says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. So John is baptizing with water, and God, who sent him to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you shall see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So I think the answer is included just a couple chapters earlier. The baptism of John, the baptism of purification, is the baptism of water. The baptism of Jesus is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But whatever you believe about what that means, Jesus is talking about the miracle that takes place whenever God remakes someone. That person is born all over again, not physically, because he says flesh can only give birth to flesh. This is not talking about a physical birth or something you can do with your own hands. This is something that has to be the action of God. That they're not just symbolically a new man. You know, sometimes people will say, I'm a new man. You know, I've lost 20 pounds. I'm a new man. New job. I'm a new man. I got a new wife. I'm a new man. I hope you're not saying that, but you know what I'm saying. We have these changes in our life and we think of ourselves as new, and that's not what it's talking about. It's not like, oh, I was baptized. I'm a new man. No. It's like God did something to me and I'm a different person. I'm a completely new creation. So when you apply this meaning of new birth to this conversation in this context, what you get is Jesus' outright rejection of the Pharisees' way of thinking. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is God rejects your religion. Their thinking was that, you know, Pharisees' thinking was that a man could become righteous by doing the law better than those around him. That if I could be a better keeper of the law, that if you could just apply yourself to the understanding of the law and the traditions, that if you just did those things better, that then you would be righteous, that you would be right before God because you're doing all the right things. And let's just confess it right here, brothers and sisters. Sometimes our teaching has not been too far from that. And by our, I mean Christianity. That if you could just read the Bible right, that if you could just do what it says, then you'll be good with God. How do you be right with God? Read the Bible right, understand it right, and then do it right, and then you're good with God. That's been our solution. Now, who is doing the action there? Me or God? It ain't God. And Jesus firmly slams the door on the notion that you or I or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes or John the Baptist or anyone else can do anything to make ourselves approach righteousness. That no one God can do anything to make us even close to resembling righteousness. That we are so far from righteousness on our own that our own actions are pitiful rags. And that it is solely faith in Jesus Christ that makes the difference. That's what's going to draw us into the will of God. You want to be a new creation? Place your faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what changes the man. And by the way, this is the context. This is where we get probably the best known quotation of Jesus in all of Scripture. John 3:16, right? You can probably with me. Let's read this one together. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus' mission to this world was to save us because quite frankly, we are incapable of saving ourselves. If Jesus was just to come and say the right thing so that you would understand it better, Jesus doesn't have to die. And maybe what he was praying for in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, I've told him everything. Any way I could get out of this dying part? Any way I could get out of taking all their sins on me? God says, no. It's not enough to get the right information. It's not enough to have the right understanding. They have to have you, Jesus. And you and I, as good as we are, and I have yet to see anything that I'm really embarrassed about you guys that I would say in the pulpit in front of people. Right? I'm super proud. I go into the community and people say, "What do you do here?" And I don't haul around and say, "Well, I sort of work in the Lord's work somewhere around here." No, I tell them, "I'm a preacher at Forest Mill." Then I get the gossip on you. No, I don't do that. No, I'm proud because you guys really represent Christ well in the community. But none of us do it really perfectly, do we? So proud as I am to be a part of Forest Mill, as proud as I am to be a minister at Forest Mill, we, as good as we are incapable of saving ourselves. And any notion that we can become good enough or know the Bible well enough or keep Scripture well enough or have all the right doctrines or all the right understanding of Scripture and that make us right, that that's what's going to separate us from the lost, that is, Jesus is saying, that is so far from the truth as to cause you to be lost. This is not one of those, "Well, you think of it that way, I'll think of it that way," matters, Jesus is saying. This is a salvation issue. Unlike some things that I want to attach a salvation issue to, like when you and I have a difference of opinion on one thing or another, and we disagree, and I say, "Well, you know, you can be wrong, but I don't like it." This is not one of those things. This is one of those things that Jesus says, you don't grasp it, you don't get new life. That it is only through Him. That it's only through faith in Him, it's only through laying aside your old life and taking up this new creation life that you can become righteous in the eyes of God. And warning, if you have been trying to do it on your own, if you've been thinking, "I'll just get my life together and give a better life to God," it doesn't matter to God whether your life is right here or right here. You see how much difference that is? None. It's all nothing. Our righteousness does not count for anything. Only the righteousness of Christ. So let us come to Him this morning. If we can pray for you, encourage you, or immerse you into Christ Jesus, have your sins washed away, and put His righteousness. Let's do that this morning as we stand.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed.